For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 14 through the end. John 3, starting at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Jesus answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from of heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this morning, and what we've read and all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. There we read, "What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline," or excommunication out of the Christian church. "By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers." How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Dearly beloved saints, if the question was asked, is there an institution on earth that has the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Many would say, there is not. Is there an institution that has the authority to declare who are the ones that are forgiven and who are the ones who are not? An institution that speaks and that says, who are the ones whose sins are really forgiven them of God? And who are the ones that stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation? Can anyone say that? Is there an institution that can declare that? There would be many that would say, well, who is anybody to say who's forgiven and who's not forgiven? Well, we say that the church has been given the keys of the kingdom. Not that we can declare of our own thinking who we say are forgiven and who we say are not forgiven. Not that we declare our own word, our own judgment, but we declare what God says. That what we are declaring is what we have just read in John chapter 3. So that what we state is simply that we are stating what Christ has taught us. For we read in verse 18, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. And we make that statement. We declare that, and when we do that, we are declaring what Christ taught. And then when we say, he that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned already. There would be many that would say, you cannot say that. People that reject Christ, you cannot say that they are condemned. Who are you to say that? Well, we say it's, we are declaring the words, the truth, as we are taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us the keys. We have authority to declare the word of God and to discipline according to the command of Christ. What a comfort it is for us to hear that the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers. And as we go through this Lord's Day, we think about the fact that our calling to discipline, certainly that's one thing from a practical point of view. When we read this Lord's Day, it brings out to all of us that we've all got a calling to be involved with regard to discipline. All of us do. If we see a brother or sister that is walking in sin, we're to go to them and to talk with them and bring the word. We all are fighting, are called to fight against our own evil natures, to fight against our threefold enemy. We all have a calling that we together declare that we desire that the true gospel be preached, and the church is the one who preaches this gospel. And it is our calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the holy gospel. We also, as we go through this Lord's Day, think of what a comfort to hear. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. That we're not condemned. That we are really forgiven of God. What a comfort to know that's true. We think of how we violated all the commandments. We've kept none of them. And to know and have no doubt that we are really forgiven of God. We go about our work as humble, as those who are humble, as those who know we've been forgiven much, and in love for our God and loving one another, we labor in his service. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the kingdom opened to us. We first of all look at the subject of the keys, what is meant by the keys. And then we look at it from the viewpoint of the shutting, looking at it from the viewpoint of how the kingdom is shut by the preaching of the gospel, as well as how the kingdom is shut by Christian discipline. And then going through and looking at it from the viewpoint of opening. And then doing the reverse order, first talking about Christian discipline, how the kingdom is opened by Christian discipline, and then finally how the kingdom is opened by the preaching of the gospel. The kingdom opened to us. The keys, the shutting, and the opening. The keys that are spoken of in this Lord's Day are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we're familiar with the fact that Jesus spoke of that. That's a phrase that we have in the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And then explains that to mean, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, what is this idea of the keys and the fact that they're referred to as the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven. Well, when we talk first of all about the kingdom of heaven, we understand that it really is the case that our king is from heaven and he reigns in heaven. That's spoken of in verse 31. He that cometh, in John 3, verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Our King comes from above. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that is our King. If you think of the different nations of this earth with the different rulers, whether they be presidents or whether they be kings or whatever type of ruler they may have. We think about the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and that our King is from above. And He talks to us and we hear Him. We hear our King speak. And we know what He says. You know, you think of how the leaders of countries, especially with technology today, there's a lot of time where people are listening to the leader speak. And what does the leader say? What is he saying to us? Well, our King speaks to us. Our King always speaks the truth. And we hear Him. He is in heaven at the right hand of God. He who is both God and man, the divine and human mediator, our King. He's in heaven, and we must hear Him when He speaks. We must submit to what He says. We're familiar with how Hebrews 12, 25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Him that speaketh from heaven. In the context there, it's talking about what happened at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses, and in contrast to that, when God spoke at that time, in contrast to that, we read in verse 25 that if we escape from the one who speaks from heaven, how much shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? That our King, who sits at the right hand of God, speaks, and we must hear him. We must submit to what he says. We must teach what he has taught. We must discipline according to what he has taught us. It's good to point out, too, in this Lord's Day, that with regard to both preaching and Christian discipline, it stresses the idea that we do this according to the command of Christ. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, so that what we teach is what Christ hath told us to teach. Then how about with regard to discipline? How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, so our discipline also is to be as Christ hath taught us. There's an application of that also in our homes, that the discipline in our homes is to be in harmony with the Word of God. But right now we're talking about the discipline in the church, church discipline. And indeed, in our family, we are the first part of discipline, sure, even when we talk about Christian discipline, the first part of it is going to a brother or sister. And you think of how often that happens in our homes, that we're talking to one another when we've sinned against one another. But the point here is that we are to preach the gospel and administer Christian discipline according to the command of our King, who's from above, who's in heaven, and who speaks. And we have his revelation. We have the revelation of the Word of God in Holy Scripture. Now, the church is a manifestation of the kingdom. We recognize when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about Christ as the king, and the kingdom can, those who are citizens of the kingdom are the people in whom Christ is graciously ruling, so that they submit to him. The ones who have the law in their heart, who delight to do what the king says, those are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The church is a manifestation on earth of the kingdom. And when, one way you can see that too, is that in the Church Institute, what's taught, what Christ teaches, how about discipline? How is discipline carried out? According to the command of Christ. You don't see that outside the church. Outside the church, people make up they reject what Christ teaches. They don't teach what Christ has taught. And they declare those who teach what Christ has taught as being wicked. They speak against the truth, and they say that people that are walking in sin, that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. It's in the church, the manifestation of the kingdom on earth, there you see that what is taught and discipline is carried out according to the command of Christ. And then everything we do, we're constantly to go to the Word. That serves to point out how the church is a manifestation of the kingdom of Christ. Now the keys, the idea of the keys has the idea of opening and shutting. It's like you use a key to open something and you use a key to lock. And that's the keys are used to open and shut the kingdom of heaven. And that's what this Lord's Day is about. What does that mean? The kingdom is opened by the preaching of the gospel? And we say, yes, it is. The kingdom is shut by the preaching of the gospel? And we say, yes, it is. The kingdom is opened and shut. Open to some, shut against others. And the same thing with Christian discipline. Perhaps that's a little bit easier to see when somebody is put out of the church. You have that idea of the shutting. And then if someone is repentant and is brought back in, you have that idea of the opening. And so perhaps that's easier to see with regard to Christian discipline. But it's also true with regard to the preaching of the gospel. Now it serves to bring out that the kingdom is opened only to some. Only to some. Not to all. And when we teach that, we're teaching what Christ has taught. In answer to somebody that would say, who are you to say who is condemned? Well, we say, well, Jesus has taught this. When he says, he that believeth not is condemned. He's condemned already. The scriptures say that. So that we are simply declaring what Christ hath taught us. Or if we say, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Someone says, who are you to say that? That somebody that rejects Christ, he shall not see life. We say, God says that. Or if we say, the wrath of God abides on a person that rejects Christ. And someone says, who are you to say that? Say, well, Christ says that. We are declaring what Christ says. Those that believe not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. We are declaring who is forgiven and who is exposed to the wrath of God. The idea of opening and shutting is explained in question and answer 84, in harmony with what we read in John 3, the idea of the keys is that the church declares who's forgiven. When it says, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, there are false faiths that we refer to, and the scripture speaks of those that they aren't real genuine faith. But those who receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God. We declare that. We declare them forgiven, loosed. We do that according to the command of Christ. There are two keys. There's the key of gospel preaching, and there's the key of Christian discipline. Now, it is important for us to be able to prove that. You know, we read a passage that spoke about the keys of the kingdom, but when it says, what are the keys? And we say, the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. Well, one might say, how can you prove that? Well, in the passage we read in Matthew 16 that spoke about the keys of the kingdom, then it went on and spoke about binding and loosing. Well, that kind of an idea is seen in other passages. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, when last week we considered the resurrection, and this is something that was spoken of right after the resurrection. In John 20, verse 21, verse 20 says that he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then in verse 21, we read, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit. And there's the idea of the keys. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And that statement is said in connection with Jesus sending out the apostles, sending them out to preach the gospel. And then he makes this statement about whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and so on. And that points to this idea that as they're going forth to preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is opened and shut by the preaching of the gospel. Another place where we read this idea is Matthew 18, that chapter that we often go to about Christian discipline. And right at the end of the section in Matthew 18 about Christian and discipline, we find that statement about, we find the statement about binding and loosing. In verse 16, or verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there that phrase appears right after the section that explains the practice of what we're supposed to do with regard to Christian discipline. So these are passages that point to the idea that what we have in answer 83 is correct. The keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. When, as we pointed out before, those are two of the marks of a true church. And that's good to remember, too. You know, our young people are taught, you know, what are the marks of the true church? Well, it's important to understand that when we talk about those as the marks, what we're saying is that You look for the keys. The keys of the kingdom. The church has received the keys of the kingdom. And those are the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. What tends to happen over time, churches depart from the truth. They're no longer preaching the gospel of salvation by grace alone, and that they're not really disciplining according to the command of Christ, and many people are walking in sin and they're not being disciplined. And sometimes they're even speaking against those who are teaching the truth, sometimes even pushing out those who would teach the truth in their midst. Well, there you see that it's not, they're not following, doing it according to the command of Christ. That we're to be at a church, we're to be a member of a church where the gospel is preached and discipline is carried out according to the command of Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom is shut by the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. As was pointed out, the way our Heidelberg Catechism, the way it arranges it, it first talks about the preaching of the gospel and talks about opening first and then shutting second. And then when it talks about Christian discipline, it talks about it in the reverse order. It talks about shutting first and opening second. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to first talk about the shutting with both of the keys, shutting by the preaching of the gospel, shutting by Christian discipline, and then reverse the order when talking about opening. Opening by Christian discipline and opening by the preaching of the gospel. So first, with regard to the shutting. That the kingdom is shut means that we are declaring who are the ones who are exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. So we say to unbelievers that they are exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, and that God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. We declare that. So long as they are unconverted, they are exposed to the wrath of God. Now, the next question and answer talks about who those people are. Here it, there's well, at least a little bit more specific. In answer 84, it just says all unbelievers. In answer 85, it says, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. Now that brings out that with regard to who are we referring to as unbelievers? Well, obviously there's those who, you know, who outwardly even acknowledge and say they're not a Christian and that they reject Christ. There would be those people. But that it would also be those who, under the name of Christians, maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and then to note this, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life. Those are the ones that are referred to as those showing, the manifesting unbelief, because they are maintaining doctrines even after it's been pointed out to them repeatedly from the Word of God. They refuse to renounce their errors For those who, even though they are walking in there's a sinful practice that they're continuing to walk in, though that has often been brought to them in a brotherly way, they are not renouncing their wicked course of life. We declare with regard to them that they are exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. We do that according to the command of Christ. Now, Christ has said, you know, there are many that hate the light. Many conscious of their guilt, they hate the light. And John 3 spoke of that when it says, verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Somebody who is doing evil and is conscious of his guilt, he's going to hate the light. Though they may outwardly appear, you know, you think of the Jewish leaders that led the way in the crucifixion of our Lord. Though there may be an outward manifestation, as if they love God and as if they are concerned about the teaching of his word, yet they show by their insistence, their hatred of the truth, and their refusal to renounce their errors and wicked course of life, that they are the proper objects of Christian discipline when they are impenitent. Well, we declare in the preaching of the gospel, we are declaring who is forgiven and who's not. That brings out that in the preaching of the gospel, that particularity is to be declared. And we also say, as the canons of Dort teach, that it's not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein. And the idea there of offered, you think of Christ being set before, set forth in the preaching of the gospel, not in the use of the term the way people use it many today, but in the idea that Christ is set forth in the preaching of the gospel. And it says, it's not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon the various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves. And so on. That was Article 9 of the third and fourth head of the canons. They are justly condemned. It is their own fault. And the kingdom is also shut by Christian discipline. And the whole church is involved in that. And that is a very important. It's another wrong idea. Even though we know what Matthew 18 says, it's for us to follow it. It's important that we follow it and we not say, well, I know Matthew 18 says that, and then not do it. That we have to discipline according to the command of Christ. And disciplining according to the command of Christ means, when we look at Matthew 18, that if I know somebody's walking in sin, the command of Christ is not, you know, get on the phone or get on your device and communicate with a lot of people about what this person is doing and how bad this person is, what they're doing is, instead of going to the person themselves. When one is doing that, they are not following the command of Christ. And yet you think of how, you know, when we examine ourselves, there's times when we're convicted and saying, you know, here I am talking about this person. I really should be going to the person. instead of talking to this person and telling that person and so on. Sometimes we try to find ways of excusing it. Well, I could go to him, but he's not going to listen anyway. So what's the point? So instead, I'm going to talk to this person and I'm going to talk to that person. But we know, what is the command of Christ? And the command of Christ is to go to him alone and to show from the scriptures and also to listen to the person. I mean, there are certain things that a person may have fallen into that are very blatant, and it's very obvious that what he's done is sinful. There may be other things where it's unclear as to whether or not a person has done something. It kind of looks like this person may have done something, but it's not exactly clear, and so you go to them and you talk to them about it. It's important to go and talk to a person and communicate with them. And for there to be some back and forth conversation and for you to go to the Word as we can clearly see, as we have a conversation, we can clearly see what has happened. And when we know that what has happened or what is being taught or what is being or what one is practicing, that it's contrary to the Word of God, that we show them from Scripture. And many times it happens that when we do that, when we carry out Christian discipline, that there is repentance. That often happens. That somebody confesses, says, "Yes, I realize that I, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You know, and asked, or I shouldn't have done that." And you ask for forgiveness. Many times that's the case in our dealings with one another. But if somebody will not repent after having been often, notice it says often brotherly admonished. And those two words, often and brotherly, are both important. Not that one is quick, one wants quickly to get to the point where the person is put out, but often doing it. Trying to, you know, continue to go to the person and doing it in a brotherly way. You think of how often it's not very brotherly the way it's done. We're to do it in a brotherly way. We're to be motivated by a love for God and the church and the brother. And we go and we follow the command of our Lord. And, of course, when somebody is continuing to walk impenitently, then we are, and is put out of the church, then we must remain separate from them, that they may be ashamed, as 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 says. Now, that's the shutting, and, of course, a lot could be said about the subject of Christian discipline. There's a lot in our church order about all the different aspects of Christian discipline, for example. But now going on to the subject of the opening. Now, first of all, with regard to the opening, with regard to Christian discipline, that's brought up at the end of answer 85. When it says, when they promise and show. And it's important to see that they not just promise it, but they show it. When they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. And so we think of if somebody was put out for excommunicated, say, that they are not only to promise, but they are also to show that they are repentant, that they are genuinely sorry, that they've turned from their sin. And you think of the joy they are received. They are again received as members of Christ and his church. What a joy. Now, we recognize, now this is talking about excommunication, but we recognize we can apply that also with regard to discipline that doesn't get to the point of excommunication, but discipline like what constantly happens in our home. You know, we sin against one another in our own home. And how important it is, thinking of the principle that it would apply, that when we sin against one another, we apologize to one another. Brothers apologizing to brothers, sisters to sisters, brothers with sisters, husbands and wives apologizing to one another, parents and children, children apologizing to their parents, parents at times asking their children to forgive them. It's important that we go to one another. We sin against one another. We've said something we shouldn't have said. We did something we shouldn't have done, and we apologize. It's important to see that principle that we promise and show. And show. It's very important for us to think of that. That we show real amendment. That we show that we really are sorry, that we've turned from that sin, and we do the opposite of what we were doing before. And we show our thankfulness to our God, our love for our God, our love for one another. This often has happening. You know, it's often happening in the church. You can apply it outside the church when we sin against one another in the church of Christ. Instead of bearing grudges against one another, we recognize if somebody sinned against us, we're to go to them. And we recognize that our sin is pointed out to us. We've offended a brother, we've offended a sister, and how important it is for us to say we're sorry and to show that too in the way we treat, in the way we talk about, the way we deal with that person, that we show real amendment of life. Now in Christian discipline, it brings out the idea of the opening of the kingdom. You think of the church as the manifestation of the kingdom. They're again received as members of Christ and his church. And now with regard to the preaching of the gospel, this idea that the kingdom is open to us is something that we believers, we keep hearing this declaration. And we hear it according to the command of Christ. It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. And you and I hear that as saying to me, everyone, every believer. We hear that Christ speaks through the Church Institute. It's declared. It's publicly testified to all believers, including me, that all my sins are really forgiven of God for the sake of Christ's merits, that we hear for Christ's sake, that Christ has done what I needed to be saved. He's redeemed us. He's satisfied the demands of God's justice for the sake of Christ's merits. We hear that. We recognize that we're hearing, we're forgiven. The kingdom of heaven is opened to believers, to you. And you and I are to think of that. You know, you hear about the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the heavenly king. And then to hear that kingdom of heaven is opened to you, to me. We're such sinners. You know, we sorrow We think of the sins we've committed. We think of things we've said. And we're ashamed of them. Things we've done, we're ashamed. We did it. We said it, we did it. And we hear the kingdom of heaven is open to you, to me. And we hear that declared according to the command of Christ. And we recognize that's Christ's word. That we don't hear that and say, well, you're saying I'm forgiven. We say, well, Christ says that. He said it right here. He that believeth on him, God's Son, is not condemned. Do you believe on Christ's Son? And we say, yes. Well, this says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Verse 36 says, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe on the Son? And you say, yes. You have, God comforts us with the truth that we have everlasting life. The kingdom of heaven is opened to you, to me. What a comfort that is. And as those who know we've been forgiven much, and it's so important when we think of what our calling is that's set forth in this Lord's Day with regard to disciplining, how important it is for us to keep thinking of how much we've been forgiven for the sake of Christ's merits. It's all of grace. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Our good works aren't even part of our righteousness. They're all defiled. It's only by the grace of God. And God chose you. It was simply His good pleasure. He didn't choose me because of anything good in me, or He saw I was going to do something, and then thus I was going to be better than other people. It's not based on foreseen faith. It's the good pleasure of God. You and I have been unconditionally chosen. Christ died for us. And you think of Him so many years ago, you think of what He went through. And you and I think of the fact that He suffered for me, for you. Did He suffer? Did He die for all human beings? And you know He did not. Why you? Why me? We recognize our salvation is all of grace, chosen unconditionally. Christ died for us. We were dead. He raised us. He quickened us. It says, oh, you know, every believer, the kingdom is open to every believer, but you and I know why we believe. Christ works in us, God works in us both to will and to do. He works in us, gives us the power to believe and produces the act. We understand that. It's all of the grace of God. Thankful. So thankful for our salvation. Comforted hearing that we're forgiven. Whiter than snow. We're washed whiter than snow. Then we go about our work. Our work in the as a church in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Our work in carrying out Christian discipline according to the command of Christ, that we keep thinking, this is what Christ commands, this is what my Lord commands, my Redeemer commands. I will follow it. I will do what my Redeemer says. I love Him. I am so thankful for my salvation. May we think about the words of our Lord. May we think of what all He has done for us, what He's doing in us. And may we walk closely with our God and glorify His name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, grant us grace, O Lord, faithfully to perform our calling, to think about the comfort that we have. We are so thankful that Thou dost forgive us for Christ's sake. We are sinners. We are so sorry for our sins, so thankful for our forgiveness. May we magnify Thy name, O Lord our God. Forgive our sins, deliver us from evil, for Christ's sake. Amen.